Ellen G. White Comments, Volume 2, on Joshua, Chapter 1. No better guide than God. If men will walk in the path that God has marked out for them, they will have a counselor whose wisdom is far above any human wisdom. Joshua was a wise general because God was his guide. The first sword that Joshua used was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Will the men who are handling large responsibilities read the first chapter of Joshua? Do you think that all these charges would have been given to Joshua if there had been no danger of his being brought under misleading influences? It was because the strongest influences were to be brought to bear against his principles of righteousness that the Lord in mercy charged him not to turn to the right hand or to the left. He was to follow a course of strictest integrity. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, quoted, if there had been no peril before Joshua, God would not over and over again have charged him to be of good courage. But amid all his cares, Joshua had his God to guide him. There is no greater deception than for man to suppose that in any difficulty he can find a better guide than God, a wiser counselor in any emergency, a stronger defense under any circumstance. Manuscript 66, 1898, verses 7 and 8, secret of Joshua's success. The Lord has a great work to be done in our world. To every man he has given his work for man to do. But man is not to make man his guide, lest he be led astray. This is always unsafe. While Bible religion embodies the principles of activity and service, at the same time there is the necessity of asking for wisdom daily from the source of all wisdom. What was Joshua's victory? Thou shalt meditate upon the word of God day and night. The word of the Lord came to Joshua just before he passed over Jordan. Joshua 1, 7 and 8, quoted, this was the secret of Joshua's victory. He made God his guide. Letter 188, 1901. Counselors should cherish everything coming from God. Those holding the positions of counselors should be unselfish men, men of faith, men of prayer, men that will not dare to rely upon their own human wisdom, but will seek earnestly for light and intelligence as to what is the best manner of conducting their business. Joshua, the commander of Israel, searched the books diligently in which Moses had faithfully chronicled the directions given by God, his requirements, reproofs, and restrictions, lest he should move unadvisedly. Joshua was afraid to trust his own impulses or his own wisdom. He regarded everything that came from Christ, who was enshrouded by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as of sufficient importance to be sacredly cherished. Letter 14, 1866. Chapter 2, verse 10. Judgment sent fear among nations. The terrible judgments of God which were visited upon the idolaters in the lands through which the children of Israel passed caused a fear and dread to fall upon all people living on the earth. Manuscript 27, 1899. Chapters 3 and 4. Study Joshua 3 and 4. Study carefully the experiences of Israel in their travels to Canaan. Study the third and fourth chapters of Joshua, recording their preparation for and passage over the Jordan into the Promised Land. We need to keep the heart and mind in training by refreshing the memory with the lessons that the Lord taught his ancient people. Then to us, as he designed it should be to them, the teachings of his word will ever be interesting and impressive. Letter 292, 1908, chapter 4, verse 24. God wanted to teach the world through his people. Through his people Israel, God designed to give to the world a knowledge of his will. His promises and threatenings, his instructions and reproofs, the wonderful manifestations of his power among them in blessing for obedience and judgment for transgression and apostasy, all were designed for the education and development of religious principle among the people of God till the close of time. Therefore, it is important that we acquaint ourselves with the history of the Hebrew host and ponder with care the dealings of God with them. The words which God spoke to Israel by his Son were spoken for us also in these last days. The same Jesus who upon the Mount taught his disciples the far-reaching principles of the law of God instructed ancient Israel from the cloudy pillar and from the tabernacle by the mouth of Moses and Joshua. Religion in the days of Moses and Joshua was the same as religion today. Signs of the Times, May 26, 1881. Chapter 5, 13 and 14. Israel's part in conquest of Jericho. When Joshua went forth in the morning before the taking of Jericho, there appeared before him a warrior fully equipped for battle. And Joshua asked, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he answered, "As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." If the eyes of Joshua had been opened, as were the eyes of the servant of Elisha at Dothan, and he could have endured the sight, he would have seen the angels of the Lord encamped about the children of Israel. For the trained army of heaven had come to fight for the people of God, and the captain of the Lord's host was there to command. When Jericho fell, no human hand touched the walls of the city, for the angels of the Lord overthrew the fortifications and entered the fortress of the enemy. It was not Israel, but the captain of the Lord's host that took Jericho. But Israel had their part to act to show their faith in the captain of their salvation. Battles are to be fought every day. A great warfare is going on over every soul, between the prince of darkness and the prince of life. There is a great battle to be fought, that the inhabitants of the world may be warned of the great day of the Lord, that the strongholds of the enemy may be entered, and that all who love the Lord may be gathered under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. But you are not to do the main fighting here. As God's servants, you are to yield yourselves to Him, that He may plan and direct and fight the battle for you and with your cooperation. The Prince of Life is at the head of His work. He is to be with you in your daily battle with self, that you may be true to principle, that passion, when warring for the mastery, may be subdued by the grace of Christ, that you come off more than conqueror through Him that hath loved us. Jesus has been over the ground. He knows the power of every temptation. He knows just how to meet every emergency and how to guide you through every path of danger. Then why not trust Him? Why not commit the keeping of your soul unto God as unto a faithful Creator? Review and Herald, July 19, 1892. Chapter 6, verses 2 to 5 and 16 to 18. Many today would wish to follow their own plan. Would those who today profess to be God's people conduct themselves thus under similar circumstances? Doubtless many would wish to follow out their own plans, would suggest ways and means of accomplishing the desired end. They would be loath to submit to so simple an arrangement and one that reflected no glory upon themselves save the merit of obedience. They would also question the possibility of conquering a mighty city in that manner. But the law of duty is supreme. It should wield authority over human reason. Faith is a living power that presses through every barrier, overrides all obstacles, and plants its banner in the heart of the enemy's camp. Signs of the Times, April 14, 1881. When man builds theories, he loses simplicity of faith. There are deep mysteries in the Word of God, there are mysteries in His providences, and there are mysteries in the plan of redemption that man cannot fathom. But the finite mind, strong in its desire to satisfy curiosity and solve the problems of infinity, neglects to follow the plain course indicated by the revealed will of God and pries into the secrets hidden since the foundation of the world. Man builds his theories, loses the simplicity of true faith, becomes too self-important to believe the declarations of the Lord, and hedges himself in with his own conceits. Many who profess to be the children of God are in this position. They are weak because they trust to their own strength. God works mightily for a faithful people who obey His word without questioning or doubt. The majesty of heaven with His army of angels leveled the walls of Jericho before His people. The armed warriors of Israel had no cause to glory in their achievements. All was done through the power of God. Let the people give up all desire for self-exaltation. Let them humbly submit to the divine will, and God will again manifest His power and bring freedom and victory to His children. Signs of the Times, April 14, 1881. simple means glorify God. At the taking of Jericho, the mighty general of armies planned the battle in such simplicity that no human being could take the glory to himself. No human hand must cast down the walls of the city, lest man should take to himself the glory of victory. So today, no human being is to take to himself glory for the work he accomplishes. The Lord alone is to be magnified. Oh, that men would see the necessity for looking to God for their orders. Review and Herald, October 16, 1900. Possession after 40 years' delay. The Lord marshaled his armies about the doomed city. No human hand was raised against it. The hosts of heaven overthrew its walls, that God's name alone might have the glory. It was that proud city whose mighty bulwarks had struck terror to the unbelieving spies. Now in the capture of Jericho, God declared to the Hebrews that their fathers might have possessed the city 40 years before, had they but trusted in Him. Review and Herald, March 15, 1887. Man's weakness defines supernatural strength. Our Lord is cognizant of the conflict of His people in these last days with the satanic agencies combined with evil men who neglect and refuse this great salvation. With the greatest simplicity and candor, our Savior, the mighty General of the armies of heaven, does not conceal the stern conflict which they will experience. He points out the dangers, He shows us the plan of the battle, and the hard and hazardous work to be done, and then lifts His voice before entering the conflict to count the cost, while at the same time He encourages all to take up the weapons of their warfare and expect the heavenly host to compose the armies to war in defense of truth and righteousness. Men's weakness shall find supernatural strength and help in every stern conflict to do the deeds of omnipotence, and perseverance in faith and perfect trust in God will ensure success. While the past confederacy of evil is arrayed against them, He bids them to be brave and strong and fight valiantly, for they have a heaven to win, and they have more than an angel in their ranks. The mighty general of armies leads on the armies of heaven. As on the occasion of the taking of Jericho, not one of the armies of Israel could boast of exercising their finite strength to overthrow the walls of the city. But the captain of the Lord's host planned that battle in the greatest simplicity, that the Lord alone should receive the glory and man should not be exalted. God has promised us all power, for the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Letter 51, 1895. Verse 20. Obedience will break down barriers. The strong barriers of prejudice that have been built up will just as surely come down as did the walls of Jericho before the armies of Israel. There must be continual faith and trust in the captain of our salvation. We must obey His orders. The walls of Jericho came down as a result of obeying orders. Review and Herald, July 12, 1887. Chapter 7, verse 7. Joshua's doubt and unbelief. Joshua manifested a true zeal for the honor of God, yet his petitions were mingled with doubt and unbelief. The thought that God had brought His people over the Jordan to deliver them up to the power of the heathen was a sinful one, unworthy of a leader of Israel. Joshua's feelings of despondency and trust were inexcusable in view of the mighty miracles which God had wrought for the deliverance of His people, and the repeated promise that He would be with them in driving out the wicked inhabitants of the land. But our merciful God did not visit His servant with wrath because of his error. He graciously accepted the humiliation and prayers of Joshua, and at the same time gently rebuked his unbelief, and then revealed to him the cause of their defeat. Signs of the Times, April 21, 1881, verses 11 to 13. God's abhorrence of idolatry. Here the Lord gave expression to His abhorrence of idolatry. Those heathen nations had turned from the worship of the living God and were paying homage to demons. Shrines and temples, beautiful statues and costly monuments, all the most ingenious and expensive works of art, had held the thoughts and affections of the various slavery to satanic delusions. The human heart is naturally inclined to idolatry and self-exaltation. The costly and beautiful monuments of heathen worship would please the fancy and engage the senses, and thus allure the Israelites from the service of God. It was to remove this temptation from his people that the Lord commanded them to destroy those relics of idolatry on penalty of being themselves abhorred and accursed of God. Signs of the Times, April 21, 1881, verses 16 to 26. Sin must be searched out and reproved. The history of Achan teaches the solemn lesson that for one man's sin, the displeasure of God will rest upon a people or a nation till the transgression is searched out and punished. Sin is corrupting in its nature. One man infected with its deadly leprosy may communicate the taint to thousands. Those who occupy responsible positions as guardians of the people are false to their trust if they do not faithfully search out and reprove sin. Many dare not condemn iniquity lest they shall thereby sacrifice position or popularity. And by some it is considered uncharitable to rebuke sin. The servant of God should never allow his own spirit to be mingled with the reproof which he is required to give, but he is under the most solemn obligation to present the word of God without fear or favor. He must call sin by its right name. Those who by their carelessness or indifference permit God's name to be dishonored by his professed people are numbered with the transgressors, registered in the record of heaven as partakers in their evil deeds. The love of God will never lead to the belittling of sin. It will never cover or excuse an unconfessed wrong. Achan learned too late that God's law, like its author, is unchanging. It has to do with all our acts and thoughts and feelings. It follows us and reaches every secret spring of action. By indulgence in sin, men are led to lightly regard the law of God. Many conceal their transgressions from their fellow men and flatter themselves that God will not be strict to mark iniquity. But his law is the great standard of right, and with it every act of life must be compared in that day when God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Purity of heart will lead to purity of life. All excuses for sin are vain. Who can plead for the sinner when God testifies against him? Signs of the Times, April 21, 1881, verses 21, 20, and 21. Confession without repentance is worthless. There are many professed Christians whose confessions of sin are similar to that of Achan. They will in a general way acknowledge their unworthiness, but they refuse to confess the sins whose guilt rests upon their conscience and which have brought the frown of God upon his people. Thus many conceal sins of selfishness, overreaching, dishonesty toward God and their neighbor, sins in the family and many others which it is proper to confess in public. Genuine repentance springs from a sense of the offensive character of sin. These general confessions are not the fruit of true humiliation of soul before God. They leave the sinner with a self-complacent spirit to go on as before, until his conscience becomes hardened, and warnings that once aroused him produce hardly a feeling of danger, and after a time his sinful course appears right. All too late his sins will find him out, in that day when they shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. There is a vast difference between admitting facts after they are proved and confessing sins known only to ourselves and God. Signs of the Times, May 5, 1881. Achan felt no burden. That which was esteemed by Achan as a very little thing was a cause of great anguish and sorrow to the responsible men of Israel. And this is always the case when it is manifest that the Lord is angry with his people. It is the men upon whom rests the burden of the work, who most keenly feel the right weight of the people's sins, and who pray in agony of soul because of the rebuke of the Lord. Achan, the guilty party, did not feel the burden. He took it very coolly. We find nothing in the count to signify that he felt distressed. There is no evidence that he felt remorse, or reason from cause to effect, saying, "It is my sin that has brought the displeasure of the Lord upon the people." He did not ask, "Can it be that it is because I stole that golden wedge and Babylonish garment that we have been defeated in battle?" He had no idea of making his wrong right by confession of sin and humiliation of soul. Letter 13, 1893. God's method vindicated. The confession of Achan, although too late to be available in bringing to him and his saving virtue, yet vindicated the character of God in his manner of dealing with him and closed the door to the temptation that so continually beset the children of Israel to charge upon the servants of God the work that God himself has ordered to be done. Letter 13, 1893. Verse 21. Growth of Achan's covetousness. Achan had fostered covetousness and deception in his heart until his perceptions of sin had become blunted, and he fell an easy prey to temptation. Those who venture to indulge in a known sin will be more readily overcome the second time. The first transgression opens the door to the tempter, and he gradually breaks down all resistance and takes full possession of the citadel of the soul. Achan had listened to oft-repeated warnings against the sin of covetousness. The law of God pointed and positive had forbidden stealing and all deception, but he continued to cherish sin. As he was not detected and openly rebuked, he grew bolder. Warnings had less and less effect upon him until his soul was bound in chains of darkness. Signs of the Times, April 21, 1881. In exchange for his soul, for a Babylonish robe and a paltry treasure of gold and silver, Achan consented to sell himself to evil, to bring upon his soul the curse of God, to forfeit his title to a rich possession in Canaan, and lose all prospect of the future immortal inheritance in the earth made new. A fearful price indeed to be paid for his ill-gotten gain. Signs of the Times, May 5, 1881. God demands clean lives. There are many in this day that would designate Achan's sin as of little consequence and would excuse his guilt, but it is because they have no realization of the character of sin and its consequences, no sense of the holiness of God and of his requirements. The statement is often heard that God is not particular whether or not we give diligent heed to his word, whether or not we obey all the commandments of his holy law. But the record of his dealing with Achan should be a warning to us. He will in no wise clear the guilty. The controversy for truth will have little success when sin is upon those who advocate it. Men and women may be well versed in Bible knowledge as well as acquainted with the Scripture, as were the Israelites with the Ark, and yet if their hearts are not right before God, success will not attend their efforts. God will not be with them. They do not have a high sense of the obligations of the law of heaven, nor do they realize the sacred character of the truth they are teaching. The charge is, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." It is not enough to argue in defense of the truth. The most telling evidence of its worth is seen in a godly life, and without this, the most conclusive statements will be lacking in weight and prevailing power. For our strength lies in being connected with God by His Holy Spirit, and transgression severs us from this sacred nearness with the source of our might and wisdom. Review and Herald, March 20, 1888, verses 24 to 26. Result of influence of parents. Have you considered why it was that all who were connected with Achan were also subjects of the punishment of God? It was because they had not been trained and educated according to the directions given them in the great standard of the law of God. Achan's parents had educated their son in such a way that he felt free to disobey the word of the Lord. The principles inculcated in his life led him to deal with his children in such a way that they also were corrupted. Mind acts and reacts upon mind, and the punishment, which included the relations of Achan with himself, reveals the fact that all were involved in the transgression. Manuscript 67, 1894, chapter 17, verse 13. Stopping halfway hinders God's plan. The Lord assured them that they must dispossess the land of those who were a snare to them, who would be thorns in their side. This was the word of the Lord, and his plan was that under his guardianship, his people should have larger and still larger territory. wherever they should build houses and cultivate the land, business firms should be established, that they would not have to borrow from their neighbors, but their neighbors from them. Their possessions were to enlarge, and they were to become a great and powerful people. But they stopped halfway. They consulted their own convenience and the very work God could have done for them by placing them where the knowledge of God should be made known and the abominable practices of the heathen banished from the land was not done. With all their advantages and opportunities and privileges, the Jewish nation failed to carry out God's plans. They bore little fruit and continually less, until the Lord employed the barren fig tree with his curse upon it to represent the condition of the once chosen nation. The work we do must be done with the unworked portions of the Lord's vineyard in mind, but today it is in a few places only that means are expended and advantages provided. The Lord would have the means and advantages more equally distributed. He would have provision made for many places that are now unworked. Manuscript 126, 1899. Chapter 18, verse 1. A witness born through worship. In the land of Canaan, God's people were to have one general place of assembly, where three times each year they could all meet to worship God. As they would obey the divine laws, they would receive the divine blessing. God would not blot out the idolatrous nations. He would give them opportunity to become acquainted with him through his church. The experience of his people during the 40 years of their wilderness wandering was to be the study of these nations. God's laws and kingdom were to extend over all the territory of the earth, and his people must be known as the people of the living God. Their service was an imposing one and testified to the truth of a living God. Their sacrifices pointed to a coming Savior who would take the kingdom under the whole heaven and possess them forever and ever. Evidence had been given of his power to do this, for as their invisible leader, had he not subdued their enemies and made a way for his church in the wilderness? His people would never know defeat if they would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For one mightier than angels would fight by their side in every battle. Manuscript 134, 1899. Chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. Position did not prevent the penalty. However distinguished his position might be, he, the manslayer, must suffer the penalty of his crime. The safety and purity of the nation demanded that the sin of murder be severely punished. Human life, which God alone could give, must be sacredly guarded. The blood of the victim, like the blood of Abel, will cry to God for vengeance on the murderer and all who shield him from the punishment of his crime. Whoever, be it individual or city, will excuse the crime of the murderer when convinced of his guilt as a partaker of his sin and will surely suffer the wrath of God. The Lord designed to impress upon his people the terrible guilt of murder while he would make the most thorough and merciful provision for the acquittal of the innocent. Signs of the Times, January 20, 1881. Chapter 22, verses 15 to 34. Beware of laxness or harshness in dealing with sin. Care should be exercised by all Christians to shun the two extremes of laxness in dealing with sin on the one hand and harsh judgment and groundless suspicion on the other. The Israelites, who manifested so much zeal against the men of God, and Reuben remembered how in Achan's case God had rebuked the lack of vigilance to discover the sins existing among them. Then they resolved to act promptly and earnestly in the future. Yet in seeking to do this, they went to the opposite extreme. Instead of meeting their brethren with censure, they should first have made courteous inquiry to learn all the facts in the case. There are still many who are called to endure false accusations. Like the men of Israel, they can afford to be calm and considered because they are in the right. They should remember with gratitude that God is acquainted with all that is misunderstood and misinterpreted by men, and they may safely leave all in his hands. He will surely vindicate the cause of those who put their trust in him as he searched out the hidden guilt of Achan. How much of evil would be averted if all, when falsely accused, would avoid recrimination and in its stead employ mild conciliating words, and at the same time those who in their zeal to oppose sin had indulged unjust suspicions should ever seek to take the most favorable view of their brethren and should rejoice when they are found guiltless. Signs of the Times, May 12, 1881, chapter 23, verse 6. Rebellion against God is inexcusable. God's plan for the salvation of man is perfect in every particular. If we'll faithfully perform our allotted parts, all will be well with us. It is man's apostasy that causes discord and brings wretchedness and ruin. God never uses his power to oppress the creatures of his hand. He never requires more than man is able to perform, never punishes his disobedient children more than is necessary to bring them to repentance or to deter others from following their example. Rebellion against God is inexcusable. Signs of the Times, May 19, 1881. Danger from contact with infidelity. We are in as great danger from contact with infidelity as were the Israelites from intercourse with idolaters. The productions of genius and talent too often conceal the deadly poison. Under an attractive guise, themes are presented and thoughts expressed that attract interest and corrupt the mind and heart. Thus, in our Christian land, piety wanes and skepticism and ungodliness are triumphant. Signs of the Times, May 19, 1881. Danger of uniting in marriage with unbelievers. The Lord has not changed. His character is the same today as in the days of Joshua. He is true, merciful, compassionate, faithful in the performance of His word, both in promises and threatenings. One of the greatest dangers that besets the people of God today is that of association with the ungodly, especially in uniting themselves in marriage with unbelievers. With many, the love for the human eclipses the love for the divine. They take the first step in backsliding by venturing to disregard the Lord's express command, and complete apostasy is too often the result. It has ever proved a dangerous thing for men to carry out their own requirements while in opposition to the requirements of God. Yet it is a hard lesson for men to learn that God means what He says. As a rule, those who choose for their friends and companions persons who reject Christ and trample upon God's law eventually become of the same mind and spirit. We should ever feel a deep interest in the salvation of the impenitent and should manifest toward them a spirit of kindness and courtesy, but we can safely choose for our friends only those who are the friends of God. Signs of the Times, May 19, 1881. Chapter 24, A Call to Gratitude, Humility, and Separation. When Joshua was nearing the close of his life, he took up a review of the past for two reasons: to lead the Israel of God to gratitude for the marked manifestations of God's presence in all their travels, and to lead them to humility of mind under a sense of their unjust murmurings and repinings and their neglect to follow out the revealed will of God. Joshua goes on to warn them in a most earnest manner against the idolatry around them. They were warned not to have any connection with idolaters, not to intermarry with them, nor in any way put themselves in danger of being affected and corrupted by their abominations. They were counseled to shun the very appearance of evil, not to dabble around the borders of sin, for this was the surest way to be engulfed in sin and ruin. He showed them that desolation would be the result of their departing from God, and as God was faithful to His promise, He would also be faithful in executing His threatenings. Letter 3, 1879, verses 4 to 16. Moral madness to prefer praise of men. When a man comes to his right mind, he begins to reflect upon his relation to his Maker. It is moral madness to prefer the praise of men to the favor of God, the rewards of iniquity to the treasures of heaven, the husks of sin to the spiritual food God gives His children. Yet how many who display intelligence and shrewdness in worldly things manifest an utter disregard to those things that pertain to their eternal interest. Signs of the Times, May 19, 1881. Comment, Joshua 24, verse 27. We need to recall God's words. Joshua plainly declares that his instruction and warnings to the people were not his own words, but the words of God. This great stone would stand to testify to succeeding generations of the event which it was set up to commemorate, and would be a witness against the people should they ever again degenerate into idolatry. If it was necessary for God's ancient people to often call to mind His dealings with them in mercy and judgment, in counsel and reproof, it is equally important that we contemplate the truths delivered to us in His Word, truth which, if heeded, will lead us to humility and submission and obedience to God. We are to be sanctified through the truth. The Word of God presents special truths for every age. The dealings of God with His people in the past should receive our careful attention. We should learn the lessons which they are designed to teach us, but we are not to rest content with them. God is leading out His people step by step. Truth is progressive. The earnest seeker will be constantly receiving light from heaven. What is truth should ever be our inquiry. Signs of the Times, May 26, 1881.